Are you struggling to lose weight and keep it off? Tired of wasting time and money on starvation diets that lead to more frustration and stress? If there was a weight loss solution that could actually work for you, would you try it? Then head to golo.com.
I'm Steve. I lost 138 pounds in 9 months on Golo.
I'm Amber. I've lost 128 pounds with Golo.
If you're ready to take back control of your life, head to golo.com now and see how Golo can work for you. That's golo.com.
My sleep is way better. My inflammation has gone way down. Golo saved my life. I was way overweight. That's what sent me down the path. I wanted to make sure and live for my kid.
I have literally tried everything. I was on the verge of getting gastric bypass surgery, and I saw the Golo commercial, and it was the last thing I tried because it worked.
Join over 2 million people who found a better way to lose weight with Golo. Your healthier and happier life begins at golo.com. That's golo.com. Again, golo.com.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
You changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bring into light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left on this Sunday, 27th day of August, 2023. I'm Radio Pastor Ernie Sanders, and indeed, this is the voice of the Christian resistance. The title of my message to this week is, You Do Err Not Knowing the Scriptures. You do err not knowing the Scriptures. And we're going to start at Matthew chapter 22 tonight, and in verse 15. And here we see as the Pharisees and the Herodians take it upon themselves to try to tempt the Lord Jesus and try to put him in a position where he couldn't give a right answer. And they soon found out that they had engaged in a battle of wits, and they were pretty much unarmed. And so let's start there. Then with the Pharisees, and took his counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Well, the Pharisees were the legalists. They were the judges, the judiciary, the lawyers. And they sent it to him, their disciples, with the Herodians. The Herodians were the legislators. Now, normally, these people were arch enemies because the Herodians, they were in favor of Caesar's policy. They virtually worked for Caesar, part of Caesar's government. The Pharisees were completely opposed to Caesar's policies. But in this case, they formed an unholy alliance, a confederacy, because they viewed the Lord Jesus Christ as a threat to both of them. He was doing something that, like our modern-day politicians and our modern-day judiciary, will not tolerate. He was telling the truth. And here we go on. And they sent unto him their disciples, who were the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God and truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Well, they were actually right there. And here they go on to say, Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But now Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt you, you hypocrites? Now you see, here the idea was, if he was to say, yes, it's lawful, okay, to pay tribute, well, that is tithing to Caesar. Who did Caesar claim to be? Caesar claimed to be a god. And so that would have been a violation of the First Commandments. And then under the Jewish law, they could have stoned him. But on the other side, here, had he said, no, it is not lawful to pay tribute to Caesar, then Caesar would have charged him with insurrection and then had him executed. Well, so the idea was they were to put him in a position where he could not give a right answer. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt you me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, Whose is this image and subscription? And they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. Well, here's an interesting thing. This is one of the most misunderstood passages in Scripture. Because Caesar was made in was a man, and man was made in the image of God. And when God gave us the divine institution of human government, he made it very clear that he gave man dominion over the environment, but he kept dominion of man for himself. In other words, man in his image belonged to him, his property. Now, on top of that, the Bible clearly teaches that the earth and the fullness thereof, the earth and the fullness thereof, everything on the earth belongs to God. So if everything on the earth, including Caesar, belongs to God, there's not much left for Caesar. Now, he understood that he was talking to the legislators and the judges, the lawyers, and the judicial. And so they understood the law. And so, according to the law, he made it very clear that everything, including Caesar, belongs to God. So when they had to go back to the people, and the people say, well, what did he say? Well, he said, render to Caesar what belonged to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God. And so the people would say, well, what does belong to Caesar and what does belong to God? And if they told the truth, they'd have to say, according to the law, everything belongs to God, including Caesar, okay? And that's why verse 22, it says, when they had heard these words, they marveled, and they left him and went their way. Well, that word marveled means that they were amazed, but they were also very, very troubled. Very troubled with those words, because that's not exactly what they expected to hear. And then it goes on. Now, so the Sadducees, seeing how the Pharisees and the Herodians had failed here to entangle Jesus in his words, they decided, the Sadducees, that they were going to give it a shot and try to entangle Jesus by asking him some very foolish questions. And so they same day came to him, the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and ask him. See, well, they didn't believe in the resurrection, and they believed in worshiping angels, okay? And saying, Master, Moses said if a man die having no children, well, his brother should marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren. And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. And that issue means offspring. Likewise, the second also, and the third, and unto the seventh. Now, this is a very, very foolish analogy, but just think about this. In what situation would you have seven brothers, one dying after the other, and obtaining the same wife? You see, in those days, what happened, because they were going to war. And back in those days, only men went to war. The women didn't go to war. The women, you know, they were, as a last resort, to protect the children and their own lives, to fight to the death, but they didn't go to war. And so the men went to war. When the men went to war, many of them got killed in battle, okay? And so here they had made, Moses had given them, saying, look, if a man dies, gets killed, then his brother, if he has a brother, his brother should take his wife and raise up seed by her. Now, if in fact, she's got children already, then whatever belonged to his brother stayed with that wife and that child, okay? And so here, even if his brother was married, he still would have to take in this other wife. Now, women virtually had no rights. Let's just say a woman had no father. She had no mantle over her. So if she had no father, she had no brother, she had no husband, then if someone come along and said, if some man come along and said, where's your husband? And she couldn't produce a husband. Then he said, well, where's your brother? She couldn't produce a brother. Well, where's your father? She couldn't produce a father. Well, then he would say, all right, now you belong to mine. I am going to take you. You're going to be my property. And there was virtually no law out there, okay, that would stop it, because that was just a common practice. It wasn't actually really legal, but it was a practice. And so here now, they said, they gave this silly question. And Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, not knowing the power of God. Well, the Pharisees and the Herodians understood the law, but they perverted the law. Here now, the Sadducees, the Lord Jesus made it very, very clear that they had no knowledge of the scriptures and the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Now, they're not angels, but they're not married. In heaven, we are brothers and sisters. We're not wives and husbands. We're brothers and sisters in heaven. God is our Father. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So he's talking about eternal life, salvation. And so when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at this doctrine. And so here now, I want to go on to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and again, remember, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God, nor the power of God. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 5, we read this, verses 5 through 7. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, and led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, here he's talking about these people that creep into houses. Now, houses there meant church houses. That's what the first churches were always met in people's homes, and they were referred to as church houses here. And he's saying, having a form of godliness. This would mean they would be, not exclusively, but for the most part, they would be pastors, like pastors, religious leaders. And so he's saying here, they denied, knowing the power of God, but they denied the power thereof. And so, just like they did over there in Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ says, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. In other words, they tried to limit God. And so here he goes and he says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, and led away with diverse lusts. Well, where do we see the very first example of that? Could it be, first of all, who was the first to deny the power of God? It was none other than Lucifer himself. When he said over in Isaiah 14, verses 11 and 12, he said, I will be as the Most High. I will be. In other words, he's saying, look, I'm going to replace God. I'm going to be God. I'm going to be. And so when the creation, you know, when the pot challenges the potter, and so here's the creation saying he is going to overcome his creator. And so here, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women. If we take a look at what happened in the Garden of Eden, who showed up there but Satan? He crept into the garden, and he goes to Eve. And he says to Eve, did God say that you would die? You shall surely not die. Well, guess what? Seems to me that Adam and Eve died. And both they died two ways. They died spiritually, and they died physically. Now, had Eve not given in to Satan, had not listened to Satan, they would have lived forever. They would have, if they had been obedient to God, they could have lived forever. But he beguiled her. Now, what was she learning? Oh, she was learning a lot of things, but she was only learning half-truths, wasn't she? He goes on to say, silly women, laden away with sins. Sin was disobedient to God. She was lusting for the fruit that didn't belong to her. Didn't belong to her. She was told to leave it alone. Never learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, today you have, in America, it's an amazing thing. First of all, you have more women now attending college than men. More women are going to college. And what are they doing? Well, they're ever learning, but they're not learning the truth. You've got in the law schools now, Harvard and Princeton, Yale, and their law schools, these women now all wanting to be lawyers. And they want to do away with the Constitution. They want to eliminate. They say the Constitution's outdated. We don't need the Constitution. Not only that, but today you have these women who say that they are liberated. And by a wide margin, a very wide margin, more women today want to open up their marriages, want to open up their marriages than men. That's just reversed of what it used to be. But today, and here's what they're saying. They're saying that today the modern woman can have her cake and eat it too. In other words, they're saying that they want the stability of a marriage and a family, that the modern woman can have the stability of the marriage and the family and have the same time have variety in sexual partners because today it's accepted by society. Well, guess what, folks? It's not accepted by God. And guess what that always ends up? 90% of those that do that end up in divorce. And what is it? The second shortest verse in Scripture, God hates divorce, right? And so these women, they're very confused. Wait a minute, this isn't what I was told. Don't they understand? Our husbands don't understand. And the husbands say, hey, you know what? I don't want used merchandise. I don't want to live with a whore, okay? Because what these wives are asking their husbands is to let them be whores, okay? And so here again, ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're not learning the truth. And then if we go over to 1 Peter chapter 3, and in 1 Peter chapter 3, we're reading, starting with verse 1. Now, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Well, that word conversation there, the translation is the same word we use for conduct. So he's saying here, look, you ladies, if you're godly ladies, you're godly women, Christian ladies, and your husband is not a believer, maybe he can be won over. He could be won over. Now listen, I would never knowingly marry a non-believer and a believer. They would be unequally yoked. I wouldn't do that. Now, after saying that, what happens is, in marriage counseling, I've had cases where one of the two, you would be sure that they're not saved. You know, just by the questions you ask them and things, but they have a profession of faith. They say, yes, I have made that profession. I was born again. I asked the Lord to be my Savior, and I was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, even though you have this gut feeling, hey, you know, there's something here that just tells me, I don't see that in this person here. But seeing as how I can't look upon their hearts and seeing as how I can't read their mind, I have to go by their profession of faith. And if both of them have made that profession of faith, then I'll marry them. Now, here's one case I had where a woman tried to convince me that her fiancé was a born-again Muslim. And now that one definitely did not work. Okay, and so I said absolutely positively not. And in fact, I warned that woman who was a professing Christian not to marry this man. And she wished she had listened. She wished she had listened because he took her back to his homeland. And once he got back to the homeland, she was virtually a prisoner. In order to speak to her own husband, she would have to go through her mother-in-law. She'd have to go to the mother-in-law and they get permission, and the mother-in-law would tell the husband, your wife wants to speak to you. Do you want to talk to her or not? Okay. And, you know, it was really a situation there. And so they go on over here to say, verse 2, excuse me. Well, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, in other words, conduct, when your husbands behold your conduct, whose adorning, let it not be that of outward adorning, of plaiting of the hair, and of wearing of gold, or putting on of the apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. Now, in other words, he's saying the wife's beauty should come not through apparel or what she wears, but should come from her behavior, her actions, her words, okay, as a godly lady. And so he says, and he makes it clear, that God says that a godly lady is worthy, is worth a great price. In the sight of God is worth of a great price. In fact, what does Scripture say that the greatest ministry that a woman can have is being a good wife, first of all, a faithful Christian, a good wife, and raising the children in the admonition of the Lord. That's the greatest ministry a woman can have. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, and the prayers be not hindered. So let's read that again. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. He's telling them, you see, we know that from Genesis to Revelation, we see how men are attacked by the enemy in the area of pride. That's where the enemy always attacks men, in the area of pride. Even as we're children growing up, I can run faster than you. My dog's bigger than your dog. My brother can beat up your brother. My dad's stronger than your dad. Men were naturally competitive, and you know the area. I can throw a baseball faster than you can, or I can throw a football faster than you can. So that was the area. Women are attacked in the area of discernment. That's what we just read. There are silly women laden with sin in the area of discernment. So he's saying here that husbands, that they are to honor their wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together. And so he's referring to according to the knowledge. That's discernment. Husbands are to use better judgment. And they do. Men have, for the most part, better judgment. Nowadays, you know, better judgment is something that, especially as we see in the political realm today, but again, we're seeing a weakening of our entire system. Our military is being depleted. It's being weakened in order when they brought women in to be a part of the Navy SEALs. So many Navy SEALs quit because they had to, 3 to 4 times, they had to again, drop for these women. They had to drop the requirements so that these women could get in. See, the men knew that women were weaker vessels. The men knew that the women were not as strong as they were, couldn't run as fast, were not is good in combat. The women were definitely not made for combat. The men knew that, okay? But the women decided that they were. And in order to pass the test, they had to keep dropping and dropping the standards. You see, this is not discernment. This is not very good discernment, folks. And so here, he goes on to say, finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, and be pitiful and be courteous. Well, when he's talking about prayers not hindered, what is one of the most important reasons for unanswered prayer? It's often, a lot of times, if you're not in a right home relationship of husbands and wives. When it says one mind, sumptuous there, the one mind should be the mind of Christ. They are to be together. We are to have the mind of Christ. when he talks about we compassion here, having compassion, he's referring to understanding, being and sympathizing together, okay? And so here, that word pitiful, what it means when he says here in verse 8, pitiful, that means, that word is simply meaning tender-hearted, being tender-hearted. Courteous means being humble, being of a humble mind. And so, here now, I wanted to go over to Galatians chapter 6. And in Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, we read this. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto them that teaches in all good things. Now, that word there, communicate, means to share with. Let him share with him. So he's telling you, let him that is taught in the word, in other words, those in the congregation, the assembly, share with him that teaches. In other words, support the pastor. Make sure that the pastor, that the workman is worthy of his pay, that the pastor or the Bible teacher make sure that they are not of need, that the congregation to share what they have. And I remember as even a young man down south, and some of the old country pastors used to get paid with food. They would vegetables from the garden, chickens, dinners, and things like that. That's how often they got a lot of their pay, okay, from people. He goes on to say, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. So he's saying that, look, if you're carnal, and in your body, the Bible tells you that, we will receive our rewards by what we do in our bodies. And of course, if they're carnal, then we're not going to receive, okay, everlasting life. We're not going to receive of the Spirit, but of the flesh. And instead of everlasting life, we will receive damnation. He goes on to say, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due seasons we shall reap if we faint not. Well, what is he talking about here? One of the things that the world is bent on doing, the world out there, folks, wants to discourage us. They want to break our will to fight. They want to dishearten us. Everywhere you look, they continue to bombard us with more and more sin, trying to legitimize. I was just listening to, last week we talked about a Presbyterian woman pastor. And that's an interesting thing, too. You have, as we just was mentioned over there, in Galatians. No, I meant 1 Peter. Well, no, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, as we mentioned that. Many, many of these women nowadays, and someone like United Church of Christ and United Methodist, more and more of their so-called pastors are women. In this case, this Presbyterian female so-called a pastor, she was a Jezebel, a real Jezebel, because she was saying how God, she felt God's presence through her abortions, okay? So this wicked woman gets pregnant out of wedlock, a wicked, wicked woman, referring to herself as a Presbyterian minister. And folks, I'm going to tell you, if she's good enough, if that's the type of person the church you go to, and you have someone like that, and that's good enough to be your pastor, you are, well, you know, there's a saying, you're pro-life or you're low-life. And if you accept that, you're low-life. You're low-life. And so here, he's talking about, let us not be weary in well-doing. They continue to try to throw more and more at us, LGBT every day, transgender stuff. Just evil, like here in Ohio now, with issue one that was on the ballot. Horrible, horrible, ungodly legislation from the pit of hell, right from the pit of hell. In other words, it's like Biden went and knocked on the doors of hell and said, send me out your best lawyers, because we got some dirty work for them. And that's pretty much what's happening in Washington, D.C. today. And so he goes on to say, we have therefore opportunity, let us do good. Now, what does that mean? A lot of people say, you see, let me tell you what it's not. Now, I watch Fox News, and you have people on there that are professing Christians, and they're talking about Bible studies and that they have. At the same time, they talk about how it's a loving thing to accept LGBTQ. Do you hear what I'm saying? These people right there on Fox News who go, it's to not condemn but accept LGBTQ. Which are sodomites. Well, guys, where the Bible says that light can have no fellowship with darkness. Christ can have no fellowship with Belial. In fact, four different times in the scripture, the sodomites, or homosexuals as they call them today, are referred to as dogs. Which, in other words, was a disgusting, the most despised animal of the Middle East was the dog. And so here, but these people, because they do error, not knowing the scripture. So what is good? Well, good is not saying, okay, I'm going to do good to you. I'm going to accept you and your sodomy. Oh, okay. I'm going to be good. I know you would like some, a cocaine fix. So I'll give you, you want some cocaine, you want to be happy, I'll give you some cocaine, I'll give you some pot. You want to commit adultery, and I'm not going to condemn you, this is what these people call good. No, here's what God's word, the Bible says good is. Good is in compliance and obedience to God's laws, God's statutes, God's promises, God's covenants. This is what the Bible calls good. Not being in compliance, not giving in to everything that God's word, the Bible, calls repulsive, and say, well, we're showing compassion and we're showing love for these people. I mean, doesn't it say we're supposed to love our enemies? So therefore, we're showing compassion by accepting the perversion of their, I don't want to call it lifestyle, virtually it's a death style. And therefore that's good. No, it's not. We have therefore opportunity to let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are the household of God. So good means to be in compliance with God's word, God's precepts, God's ordinances, God's covenants, etc. And then I want to go over to Psalm chapter 2. And in Psalm chapter 2, we read, starting with verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Well, today, what do we call the heathen today? Here, people that are unsaved, antichrist, people that are that hate God, they call progressives. They call themselves progressives, or they call themselves Democrats or liberals. They hate God, And therefore, they hate God's people. And here, it says, why do the heathen rage and why do the people imagine a vain thing? Well, one of the things that they've been raging about lately, one, abortion. They're angry. They want more abortion. They want as much, they want to kill as many unborn babies as possible. Not only that, they want to depopulate the planet. They want to kill us. I mean, I'm like, look, if those people, the Joe Bidens, the Hillary Clintons, the AOCs, if they could get their way, you better understand something, folks. If they could kill off every Christian in the country, they would kill off every Christian in the country. That's reality. Don't, and let me tell you something. The mainstream media would aid and abide them, aid and abet in everything they do. I mean, the mainstream media would betray you, as they've been betraying us for years, to the very last end. They would, and I'm talking about the very same people you see in the grocery stores or whatever, but they're on TV there, and they have nothing to do with the truth. NBC, ABC, so what they call the mainstream media, whatever they're told to say, whatever lie, as long as they don't call it a lie, they call it a narrative, they will betray you. They have been betraying you. They're not telling you the truth about what's taking place there in the Ukraine. They're not telling you the truth about all of the missing children in this country right now, thousands. They're not telling you the truth about the pedophilia in the Democratic Party, how it's overwhelming. There's so much they're not telling you the truth about because they're not interested in the truth. And here he goes on to say, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together, saying, against the Lord and against his anointed. And so here, the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever it's referred to the Lord Jesus, the anointed, now, the anointed one is the Lord Jesus himself, the anointed one. But here he's talking about the Lord's anointed, and that's us. That's those that the God has called specifically into a ministry, has raised you up and has anointed you for a specific purpose in a ministry. And so he goes on to say, they're saying, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. Boy, do we see this. The United Nations, the World Health Organizations, the World Economic Forum, they have all formed themselves together, all of the rulers of this world against the Lord. I mean, if you take a look at it, Canada, the United States, Mexico, all the governments have become antichrist, very antichrist. They embrace everything that God's word, the Bible, calls a sin. And so we're seeing that happening today like it's never happened before. We've never seen so much antichrist, so much hatred towards God as we see today in Canada. And again, he goes on to say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. That means let's depopulate the planet, starting with the Christians. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. The Bible says the Lord has chosen, he has chosen their delusion. He's chosen their delusion. Look. How much more can you be deluded? We just talked about these hot wives. These women want open marriages where they want to have a family, children, and still be whores, okay? How much more delusion can you have when people who want to sit on the Supreme Court of the United States will tell you they don't know what a woman is? They don't know what a woman is, folks. When I was in second grade, I could tell you a woman was a mother, a woman was a grandmother, a woman was a sister, a woman was an aunt, okay? But these people say they don't know what a woman is. When the AMA tells you that they're no longer going to be putting the genders, male or female, because they're not sure that there are male and female. Folks, I got to be telling you. Okay, the Lord says he has chosen their delusion. And these people, all of these people that think that they can defeat God, that think they can fight against God and win, they've got to be delusional. The Lord sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in a sore displeasure. I think that's coming to them a lot sooner than they may know. Yet have I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. Of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. It's the only begotten of the Father. That's the Son, the Lord Jesus. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. This is the deep state. These are the progressives. These are those that hate God. And guess what, folks? I hate to tell you this, but the vast, vast, vast majority of people out there that have a profession of faith do not have a possession of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus made it clear, many, many will come, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. He also says, there over in Matthew 22, he tells you many are called, but few are chosen. He asked them, where's your wedding garment? And, we don't have one. Then he says, be cast into outer darkness. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many will come, but very few will enter. In other words, only a small percentage of those that have a profession of faith actually have a possession of salvation. Look, do you understand the delusion that these people have? They're in the apostate church. In the apostate church, those that don't outwardly worship Satan himself, but they have, in the apostate church there now, they have their Christ is not Christ, it's Christa. At the St. John's Cathedral, they had Christa, a naked woman upon a cross, folks. You had Sophia, their goddess. This is many of the World and National Council of Churches out there. A number of other churches just split again. Another split from the United Methodist Church, what they call the United Church of Christ, located right here in Cleveland. It's apostate as the day is long. What that means, they're not Christian churches by any means. By any means. And so, here, he goes on to say, be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Well, folks, I got a feeling that we're going to see God's wrath in spades upon the apostate church. And I got a feeling it's a lot closer than people think. And they have become so insane and they're delusionary that they're imploding in many ways here. Now I want to go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 21 through 33. Now here, this is a David's psalm of praise to God. But we see here in verse 21, he suffered no man to do them wrong, yet he reproached kings for their own sakes. Okay. He's talking about specifically Abraham. Abraham here, and David is singing this praise of Abraham, and he's making a reference, okay, saying, touch not my anointed, and do my prophet no harm. Genesis 27, remember, by the way, that's the very first time that word prophet was used. It was for Abraham. Abraham was the first declared prophet here. And so what is he referring to? Well, remember, Abraham went and told Abimelech that Sarah was his sister. See, Abraham, Sarah was had such beauty that Abraham was afraid that Abimelech or some others might try to kill him and take Sarah because she was such a beauty. But when Abraham went and told Abimelech, and then when Abimelech, the king, found out that Sarah was his wife, too. Now, Abraham didn't actually lie because Sarah was actually his half-sister. They had the same father but different mothers. And had he known, Abimelech said to Abraham, "You could have got me killed. What? Why did you do that? You told me she was your sister, not your wife. If I'd laid with her." And so he was very angry. And the Lord warned Abimelech, "Touch not my anointed. Don't hurt. Don't hurt Abraham or Sarah." In fact, Abimelech says, "Abraham, pack up your gear and get. Just back up and move out of here. Get away from me here, okay? I have seen, even in today, men of God, who were men of God being used of the Lord, and I've seen when those of the world have gone after them to do harm to God's servants. And I've seen in case after case after case where God has intervened on perhaps on behalf of his anointed and often brought down very, very heavy consequences on those that were going after God's anointed. I've seen many cases of that, okay? Even in my own case, I've had people that came in with the purpose of betraying me or doing me harm. And I never had to lift a finger. God dealt with him. And in several cases, God had dealt with him, okay? And I believe that's exactly what we're going to see in the case of President Trump, the legitimate president of this United States, Donald Trump, the legitimate president. Joe Biden is not the legitimate president. That election was stolen. And everyone and anyone that says it wasn't, it's a liar, no truth in them. And I've seen so many in the lying media. By the way, I heard Mike Pence actually say, in fact, I have a clip of him where he actually says, had I not certified the election, it would have been chaos and it would have gone right to Congress. Congress would have had to do that. So there, right there, Mike Pence admits that he had the power. He admits that he had the power not to certify. He got caught. Mike got caught. He betrayed. And he'll be known for the rest of his life as someone that betrayed the president, how he betrayed his friend. And so here, he goes on to say, singing to the Lord, to all the earth, show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen and his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all. That means reverenced. That means to be reverenced above all. And then he goes on to say, for all the gods of the people are idols. He's talking about, now there's two gods mentioned here. One in small g is judges, and the other are idols, statutes made of wood or stone. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. I want to finish by going over to Romans chapter 15. And in Romans chapter 15, and I'll get there in a minute. Okay, Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Here, the message is that we need to stand together, be bound together as the church, glorious here. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. In other words, within the assembly, within the congregation, or no, not just even there, those that are not strong, those that are weak, okay, in many different ways, especially in knowledge, we are to bear their infirmities. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. What is a neighbor? A lot of people don't understand the biblical definition of a neighbor. Like Jesus, when the Pharisee asked the Lord Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus gave him a very good example, the Good Samaritan. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Listen, the world wants to discourage us. They're doing everything they can to discourage us. But the Word of God, this King James Bible I have in my hand, is the greatest source of wisdom and knowledge in existence. It is the most authoritative, the most absolute authority. It is the only absolute, totally authoritative source of knowledge out there, folks, that is inerrant. And for thousands of years, people have been trying to disprove the Word of God one way or the other, and they've always failed. I've looked at all of these attempts by these people trying to misinterpret or find errors here in Scriptures, and they're not. God's Word is the perfect Word of God. And folks, if you're out there listening, you know what the Word of God, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass, but my words will never pass away. This is why we're telling you, if you have not called upon the name of the Lord, the time will come when the only thing that will matter to you at all, the only thing, is you're standing with the Lord. You see, you're either going to be saved or you're lost, one or the other. There's no in between. There's no in-between. It's like being pregnant. You are or you're not. Okay? And so, if you die being saved, if you die in the Lord, if you leave this world, you go to a much better place, okay? But if you die in your sin, things go south forever. And so that's why you need to call upon the name of the Lord. You need to pray to the Father. Ask for forgiveness of your sin. You need to do that. If you haven't done that, don't wait. You may not have tomorrow. Do it tonight. Just pray. Say, Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before you as a sinner. I'm asking you, Father God, to forgive me of my sins. And then you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, like he said. And you say, Lord Jesus, I'm asking you to be the Lord of my life, all of my life, with absolutely and completely in all things at all times without any reservations at all. And if you do that, God will always honor that commitment if you mean it. If you want to spend eternity in heaven and you want to avoid the lake of fire and your faith that you believe in that. And if you do that, you will become a new creature. You will become a born-again believer. You will become an heir of the kingdom. You've got God's word on that. And you will be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Folks, again, you have God's word on that. And it doesn't get any more sure than the Word of God. So if you haven't done that, right now, you're standing on the edge of a burning lake of fire. It's like walking across the lake of fire on a spider web. You really need, folks, you really need to do that. God's word is pure truth. And like Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass, but his words never pass away. Now, we're out of time again tonight. We come to this point every night at this time. And as we come to this point, we say this. Good night. And we mean have a very good night. We want to say God bless, and we mean, and I want to thank all of you out there. May the Lord bless you with eternal life. And then I want to say God bless, good night. Always, 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 always keep fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
When I grow up, I want to work for a woke company, like super woke.
When I grow up,
I want to be hired based on what I look like
rather than my skills.
I want to be judged by my political beliefs.
I want to get promoted
based on my chromosomes.
When I grow up, I want to be offended
by my coworkers
and walk around the office
on eggshells
and have my words policed
by HR.
Words like
grandfather,
peanut gallery,
long time no see,
no can do.
When I grow up,
I want to be obsessed with emotional safety
and do workplace sensitivity training
all day long.
When I grow up, I want to climb the corporate ladder
just by following the crowd.
I want to be a conformist.
I want to weaponize my pronouns. What are pronouns?
It's time to grow up and get back to work. Introducing the number one woke-free job board in America, RedBalloon.work.